Thanks, Davey. Thanks for Sam. Thanks for your welcome and the invite again to be back. Hard to believe this is the fifth Wednesday night already. Where did it go? Time just... It goes so quick. Flies, especially when Liam throws the clock at me. But there you have it. But good to be back on this Wednesday evening again. Just an update before we turn to the Word of God. Ronnie and Roger got down to... the Algarve, but a bit of escapades on their way down. On Thursday, Ronnie took the van out, the lorry out, to go and get the tyres checked and all that sort of thing. And one of the inner tyres was down. The van leant across, took the gatepost out, so that was a great start. And then on the Lord's Day, when they arrived in Portugal, one of the lorries being loaded onto the boat had taken the wingware off the vehicle Ronnie was driving. And obviously a vehicle that size, they're imperative. So we managed to get it cobbled together to tide it over with the plan to get down to the Algarve and get it fixed when they got to San Brash. They've arrived, they've emptied yesterday and today. Yesterday's a bit of a strange day because the guy who organises the work on the ground in Portugal, he had to go up to Lisbon for a funeral, so I'm not sure what they were able to do without him. But they were to get the 500 chickens, to get the all the potatoes and leeks and carrots, whatever they were able to get their hands on, put them in the 500 identical bags so that every family got the same thing, and then start the distribution, if not today, tomorrow. So just remember that work as it's given out that these gypsies will come to know the Lord as they start, light starts to dawn on their soul. Roger began the 17-hour drive back up to the boat sometime last evening, and he'll be getting the boat on Thursday, which is tomorrow, about 3:30. So remember, Roger, as he drives up, get somewhere safe to park for a night's sleep tonight. He decided not to do it in one go, but to break it up and get a rest. And somewhere safe, and there'll be no issues getting on the boat and so on. And then remember Ronnie as he stays there with Billy Wells, the King of the Gypsies, to distribute the stuff for about another week or so. Regarding the Curian, after the pray last weekend, the team got there safely. The folks from Ukraine got out. The finances were handed over, and the team got home safe and sound yesterday. I haven't heard just have the Ukrainians actually get back to Kharkiv yet, but we pray for them also. And the latest request now is we have to start to look for 600 sleeping bags, because there's that many people with no homes in the various churches that we support and so on. They're living in the churches and in the Christian schools we run and so on, that we've run out of blankets, so we have to try and source 600 sleeping bags, and those things are expensive, and again we'll have to get the finances out there. So pray for all of that. I just pray most of all that the war will end soon. Amen. And then our brother was praying for, and mentioned Harvey's coming on the Lord's Day. I was out with him for coffee yesterday, I think it was. Well, Harvey doesn't drink coffee, he would join the Mormons all right, but out yesterday, and he's still sore, but he's out preaching again. He's looking forward to coming on the Lord's Day. So that's all by way of updates. But we're turning again this evening to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14 tonight, as we come to the fifth gate on the series on the gates of Jerusalem. And verse 13 and verse 14 is where we find the dung gate. And 4 weeks ago, of course, we commenced our series on the gates of Jerusalem. We started at the sheep gate, which brought us to the cross, because we were reminded that the lambs going into the altar of the temple were brought through that gate, but the heavenly lamb on the way to the cross, he went out through it to make the once for all sacrifice for the sin of the world. And of course, the place where we all begin is salvation at the cross. So it brought to us salvation. Then 3 weeks ago, we came to the fish gate, which was the first gate that followed the sheep gate, and brings to us that the first thing we come to is a life of service, and we need to establish a fish gate in our lives. And as Brother Sam was praying 2 weeks ago, we came to the third gate, the old gate, And that brought before us following salvation and service, we come to stability. And we need to be grounded in the things of God. And then last week, following salvation and service and stability, we found the fourth thing that the believer comes to and needs in his life or her life is sincerity and humility of heart. And we spent quite a lot of time, in fact, most of the meeting, on humility. And we saw the humility of the valley gate. And we saw that humility is basic righteous living. We saw humility is revival blessing. And we spent quite time looking at the requirements for revival and saw that humility was the first of the essential criteria if we are to see revival. And the reality is there's so little of humility in the land today. So the third thing we saw was humility is reverent service if we're going to serve God. And we must do so in humbly or we will have no blessing. And then the fourth thing, humility is basic righteous living. Humility is revival, blessing. Humility is reverent service. Humility is the basis of received possessions. And we looked at that for considerable time under four things. And we considered the personal affirmation of the Saviour. Pardon is received through humility. Position is attained through humility. And privilege is attained through humility. So that was the humility of the Valley Gate. And then briefly we looked at the hindrances of the Valley Gate. And of course there will be hindrances to every individual. And the consequences that come to them. We didn't have time to get to the third thing, the horror of a valley, but we'll look at that in another day. But tonight we come again to Nehemiah chapter 3, and I should say all of the messages thus far, and I'm sure Sam has them up by now, and they're there, and if you want to know more, then please go there and listen to them again. I'm not going to do any further recap. But tonight we come to Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 13 once again. And fortunately there's not too many big words on it tonight. But verse 13 it says, the valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zanoah, they built it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the gate, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto, and there it is, the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakarim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Now, as we've already said, we start as believers at the sheep gate of salvation before coming to the fish gate of service, the old gate of stability, and then the valley gate of sincerity and humbleness of heart. But we come tonight to the fifth gate, and the fifth thing that the believer comes to in his Christian life, the fifth thing that he or she needs to have blessing in their life, and of course it's the dung gate. Now the word dung comes from the Hebrew shephoth, and it's used 7 times in the Old Testament, in the Authorized Version. It's used 4 times as dung and 3 times as a dunghill. And it brings before us the thought of an ash heap, a refuse heap, or a dunghill. And of course, the removal of the dung and the removal of the refuse and the removal of the ash heap from the fires and so on was brought through the dung gate. And it brings before us this evening the fifth thing the believer needs is separation and the practical purity of the saint. It brings before us, in essence, holiness. Separation from the world and holiness before us. And of course, following on from the valley gate of humility, you come, then we must have separation from the world. It's one thing to have salvation. It's another thing to have a fish gate. It's another thing to be stable in the old paths. It's another thing to be humble. But the refuge is still in the life. Then there'll be no blessing. And the challenge to my heart this evening as we start is, am I regularly at the dung gate removing the rubbish from this life of mine? We're told in verse 13 there that the distance from the valley gate to the dung gate was 1,000 cubits. Now, the distance of a cubit was taken from the tip of the elbow to the tip of the big finger. And mine's quite small, but most of them are about 18 inches or half a yard. So this 1,000 cubits was there for half a yard, so therefore 500 yards was the rough distance from these two gates. This dung gate was on a wall on the side of the city, which was not so much subject to attack, and therefore it may have been in better repair than some of the others. Or it may simply be that in Ezra chapter 4, it was repaired there and being worked on, sparking the complaints to King Artaxerxes when the letters went back and forth and so on, which ultimately stopped the work. But either way, it was this dung gate that was used to remove the rubbish and the refuse from the city, tossed into the valley of Hinnom and later burnt. And of course it brings us to the place. While you and I have refuge in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin was dealt with at the place called Calvary. But it is our responsibility to remove the rubbish from our own individual lives. And if we're to have that successful service, if we're to have that stability, if we're to have that sincerity of heart from gates 2 to 4, then we must get to the dung gate. Look at verse 14. For do we see something else? So we must be at this dung gate. But verse 14 tells us, but the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakkarim. He built it and he set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. That's interesting to note that following the valley gate, which we saw last week, as spoke of humility of heart, we find Malchiah, the ruler of Beth Hakkarim, labouring at the dung gate. And here's a man who, while being a ruler, he's humble enough to come and work among the rubbish and the dung of the city. Humility personified. The name Malchiah actually means, my king is Jehovah. And I love that tonight. Surely tonight, if Jehovah truly is my king, then I will be prepared to humble myself. I will be prepared to separate myself from this world in order that I might have the purity, that I might have the separation, that the dung might be removed from my life. But then, again, this evening, that name Beth Hakkarim, where he was the ruler of. The name Beth Hakkarim means the house of the vineyard. In other words, the vineyard is the place of fruit, the place of fruitfulness. And if I want to have fruitfulness in my life, then I will be prepared to labour at the dung gate in humility, to have the separation. So yes, salvation we all need. We must start there. We must have the fish gate of service. We must be established and stable in the word of God. We must have that humility. But there must be separation tonight. And we must be at the dung gate if we're going to have power in our lives and we're going to have that fruitful life. Tonight I challenge myself in my life, in my home, in my fellowship, the house of God where I attend. The places that I proclaim Jehovah, or my king is Jehovah. Is he really Jehovah? Is he really my king, rather? And to have him as king, there must be humility and separation and purity, and the dung gate frequently used. And the challenge tonight is it? And if the dung gate is not regularly used in my life, then I must establish the practice and establish it quickly. To be involved in working at the rubbish, the gate of the rubbish, the dung gate, evidently, being a ruler was not a matter of pride for this man. He was humble enough to undertake the most dirty and menial of jobs. Nothing was beneath him. And tonight, I want to suggest, as we follow the process from the sheep to the fish to the owl and the valley gate, we must have the humility to recognise our need for separation and purity at the dung gate. Which is exactly what Malchiah has. Now, with that said, among the rubbish removed from the dung gate or through the dung gate will have been the manure from the sacrifices. That's why I say it's a filthy, dirty job. And the manure will have been removed from the sacrifices, will have been removed, and they will have been discarded, as they're always seen as unclean. I just want to use two examples to reinforce that they are unclean. Turn with me, first of all, to Exodus 29 and verse 14. Exodus 29 and the verse 14, please. To see that they are unclean. Exodus 29 and verse 14. And Exodus 29 and 14 says, "But the flesh of the bullock and his skin," and watch it, "and his" what? "Dung. Thou shalt burn with fire," where? "Without the camp," is a sin offering. So this dung has to be burnt outside the city. It's why it has to go out through this dung gate. And you can see it's unclean there. It has to be dealt with. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 8, please. And we'll make this do for these sort of examples for the moment. Leviticus 8 verse 17, and we're seeing the dung in it being burnt and removed. Leviticus 8 verse 17, and it says, "But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and" what? "And his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses." The dung had to be separated, had to be taken out. And believe, as believers this evening, very clearly brought before us is the need for things that are not popular in the church today at all. As we go across the province, we have subjects that will close many doors to people who preach the subjects. As you know, I'll preach the whole counsel of the Word of God and people don't want me back again. That's entirely up to them, but I must be faithful to the Word this evening. I fear God more than I fear man. But tonight the subject before us therefore is holiness. The second subject before us is the separation of the believer and removing the rotten world from our lives. It was one old Puritan who said, "What health is to the heart, holiness is to the soul." Can I repeat that? I like that. What health is to the heart, holiness is to the soul. The great old Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, said, "Wrong views about holiness are generally traceable to wrong views about corruption." And John Stott said, "What is holiness except Christ likeness?" And surely that's the desire of every believer tonight. Once we get past the initial things, surely our desire ought to be to be Christ-like, Christ-likeness. There in the book of Leviticus, go over a couple of pages to chapter 11, please. Chapter 11 and verse 44. What is holiness tonight? Let's try and get a handle on what holiness actually is. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be" what? Holy. It's a command. "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, twice in two verses, and six times in the book of Leviticus in total, we are exhorted to be holiness. So the first thing we need to understand, brethren and sisters, is that holiness is not an optional extra for the believer. Holiness is an absolute essential. Holiness is a command, and we must be at the dung gate regularly to make sure the rubbish is out of our lives. Holiness, I suggest, is a number of things. First, it is the furtherance of God's purpose for his people. It is the furtherance of God's purpose for his people. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, Paul says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. So holiness is the furtherance of God's purpose in his people, that we would be holy and without blame. But not only is holiness the furtherance of God's purpose for his people, holiness is the evidence of God's character in his people. Of course, God is three times holy. The Father's holy, the Son's holy, the Holy Spirit is holy. And a holiness in the people of God is an evidence of him dwelling within. So holiness is the furtherance of God's purpose for his people. Holiness is the evidence of God's character in his people. But holiness, thirdly, is the product of God's grace through his people. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 62 and verse 12 says, and they shall call him the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Sought out we are. But they shall call them the holy people. They shall be called the holy people. I wonder, as the world out there looks at Martin Thompson this evening, they see he's one of the holy people. Does my life determine that I'm one of the holy people? Or do they even think there's a possibility of it? And there's the challenge tonight. You and I, as the world observe us, are to be the holy people. But are we tonight? Are we regularly at the dung gate, separated from the world, and the rubbish and the dung removed from these lives of ours? So holiness is the furtherance of God's purpose for his people. It is the evidence of God's character in his people. It is the product of God's grace through his people. But fourthly, it is the display of God's attributes by his people. The display of God's attributes by you and I. In Romans 6 and 22, it says, being now made free from sin and become the servants of God, or servants to God, you have your fruit in holiness, unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You have your fruit unto holiness. It is displaying God and his characteristics through our lives. And tonight, if the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwells within me, then I will display the fruit of holiness in my life. I will display it in my actions, and it will be visible in my purity. It will be visible in my modesty, in my chastity. It will be visible in my integrity. Holiness will be evident in my honesty and sincerity. It will be all evident in my sobriety and activity before God. That's the life I would be displaying if I'm separated from the world, if I have the dung removed from my life, and there's holiness evident in my life. And what a challenge that is to me, and has been this week before we get to the start, really. So before we get anywhere tonight, there's already this great challenge regarding my holiness, my separation, my Christ-likeness. And it's been a challenge this week. Now, as we get into the subject, I want to address holiness and Christ-likeness under two simple headings. Firstly, advancing and advising holiness. And then secondly, acknowledging and achieving holiness. But firstly, advancing and advising holiness. To help us advance in holiness, we need to be advised as to it in a number of areas and understand exactly what it is. So the first thing I want you to see is the Word of God in holiness. The Word of God in holiness. I don't have time to deal with this in its entirety. It's too big a subject. But the Word of God has many proof texts when it comes to holiness and the saint. And for the sake of time, I'm going to limit myself to five because there are other things I want to deal with. But what does the Word of God say about holiness, and in particular, the holiness of the saint? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in case I forget, please keep your finger in there. We will come back to it for a further reference later on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're in verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. We could all quote it. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. There you have it. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive thee, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But there's the instruction. We have to come out. We have to separate. We have to get rid of the rubbish. We have to remove ourselves from the rubbish. And we're not to touch that unclean thing. Of course, the context here is that Paul is writing to a group of believers that he earlier in the chapter describes as devil worshippers, idolaters, in the temple of idols, unequally yoked and touching the unclean thing and so on. And how sad it is when a believer walks into Bypath Meadows and he walks away from the dung gate and he walks into these other things. How sad tonight. But in verse 17, God promised he'll still receive them. But we need to separate ourselves. And tonight, if we are not separated, we cannot be holy. And we cannot walk with God as we ought. And we cannot have that right relationship with Him. And there is the importance of the dung gate tonight. If we're going to enjoy fellowship with the Lord as we ought, then we must be visiting the dung gate and keeping these things out. Holiness is emphasized, of course, time and again in the Word of God. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God." So there's the will of God for you in my life, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Sanctification. We need to be set apart unto holiness, if you like. If you like, one has said, holification. What a word that is, eh? But that's the idea to me. If we're going to enjoy the real blessings of God in our life as we serve Him and we're grounded in the Word of God and we have the humility and so on. But to enjoy the fullness of it, the rubbish must be removed. There must be the constant visits to the dung gate. Now, keeping your finger there, turn over to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Do we see something else? We're thinking of the Word of God relating to holiness in the saint. Philippians 3. And verse 8. And trying to see a further thing what the Word of God says about holiness and the saint. And he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul knew that to have a powerful life for Christ, he had to lose all of those things. He had to be separated from all those things. They needed removed from his life in order that there might be the holiness. And he had to count those things as dung. What does that mean? He's at the dung gate. He's getting rid of them. In order that he might have that knowledge and the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Now come over again to 2 Timothy 2, please. 2 Timothy 2, do we see another one of these, what the Word of God says about holiness. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, and while the verse doesn't actually mention the word holiness, it gives us one of the ways in which we can have it, or two of the ways actually. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, and I think I preached in that in this hall about, must be 10 years ago anyway, but Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, he says, flee, also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name on the Lord out of a pure heart. The pure heart, the holy heart. And he says, you're to flee things. He tells him to flee and avoid youthful lusts. In the world about us, men live to pander to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But that ought to be different to the believer, and it will be different in a believer who has been to the dung gate. To be a vessel of honour sanctified and meet for the master as used and prepared for every good work. We need to be at the dung gate. But look at the verse again. It says not only to flee these things, he says, but to follow. And he gives him a list of things that he is to do there. He is to follow what? Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Four vital things that every saint must do. Follow righteousness, have faith, charity or love, and peace. And if we're to have those things, there has to be that regular visit to the dung gate. So there are things to flee, and there are things to follow. But there is also a people to fall in with. Because look at the last line of the verse. It says, with them that call on the Lord out of what? A pure heart. A holy heart. A heart that is only purified by the removal of the rubbish at the dung gate. So tonight we need to be at the dung gate. Down with the bars, brethren. Down with the locks. Open the dung gate and get the rubbish out. Come with me to another one of these verses, to 1 Peter 1, verse 15, seeing what the Word of God says about holiness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so here's the one that's called us, so be ye holy. There's the example, and there's what we are to be. But he, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy in all manner of conversation. Now, I don't need to come to Shiloh Hall to tell you that that word conversation actually means behaviour. The Greek word there used there is anastrophe. And it's used 13 times in the New Testament, and each time it is used as conversation. But it brings before us that we are to be holy in all our manner of life, in all our manner of conduct, in all our manner of behaviour, of all our manner of deportment. And surely, brethren and sisters, our behaviour, our conduct, our manner of life is to display holiness. And it can only do so if we get to the dung gate. And tonight I challenge my heart, does my life display these things? It ought to. Because whether I like it or not, that's what the Word of God teaches. And am I an obedient saint of God? Do I have these things in my life because I've been to the dung gate? Now one last thing, verse regarding what the Word of God says on holiness and separation. Turn away back with me to the prophet Isaiah chapter 52, please. Isaiah 52, and we're at the 11th verse, please. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. And the prophet says in Isaiah 52, verse 11, depart ye, go out from thence. There's a departure. We depart something. What does he say? Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. There's an command. Not to touch anything. No unclean. Doesn't say some unclean things. We're to depart. We're to go out from there. There's the separation, the departure. There's the demand. Touch no unclean thing. Get out from the midst of her. And then he says, be ye clean that were the vessels of the Lord. There's the declaration. And brothers and sisters, I don't have time to develop other verses. But it's clearly obvious from these verses, indeed many others, that God demands holiness and separation from the saints. I challenge my heart again. Is that what he finds in my life? And if not, why not? So when as we consider the advancing and advising of holiness, we have the Word of God in holiness. Secondly, we have the will of God in holiness. Consider the will of God in holiness. It came across a quote from an unknown source. And it says, the will to save wills holiness in the saved. The will to save wills holiness in the saved. And I can truly believe that God desires holiness in his saints.
In Romans chapter 1 and verse, chapters 1, 3, verse, chapter 3, the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul sets out the filthiness of the flesh. Whereas in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, he sets out the filthiness of the spirit. The filthiness of our flesh, the filthiness of our spirit. For a quick commentary on those six chapters above, there's one verse, and I ask you to keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians 7, please. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, and it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. So we have the promises. What does he say? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. We must get the filthiness out through the dung gate in our lives. The promises that he mentions there for, of course, earlier in the chapters. But there are certain things that God will not do for me and that I must do for myself. And holiness is not something that I must seek for and labour at myself. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. I'm going to quote him tonight again. I've quoted him each of the last four nights, the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. But Spurgeon once said that Christ has promised to save his people from their sins, but never in them. Never in them. We must, as believers, come away from those things. We must remove them, and we must get to the dung gate and plead forgiveness and get those things out of our lives. While the will of God is for my personal holiness, the responsibility is mine and mine alone. So in advancing and advising in holiness, the word of God in holiness, the will of God in holiness, I want you to see thirdly the work of Christ in holiness. Arthur Pink said that Christ came with a blessing in each hand, salvation in one and holiness in the other. Come with me to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians 1 verses 3 and 4. I'm trying to let the word speak as much as possible for itself tonight, as I always do in Bible study. Galatians 1 verse 3 and 4. And he says, writing to the Galatia church, chapter 1 verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he what? Might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He delivered us from this evil world. Therefore, brethren and sisters, if that's what he has delivered us from, why are we so content to labour there and stay there and linger there and stay there like a pick and muck? We must get away from it. We must get to the dung gate. In Titus 2 verse 14 itself says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself what? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're to be a peculiar people this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ died not only for the penalty of our sin, the penalty of our iniquity, but to redeem us from all iniquity, to purify us unto himself, and to make us a peculiar people. Now the word peculiar there in Titus 2:14 is the word periosos. And it's the only time that it's used in the Word of God that brings before the idea of that which is one's own, belonging to one's possessions, a people selected by God for his own possession. And it's clearly evident that the Lord Jesus Christ died not only for our sin, not only for our redemption, not only to pay the price of redemption between Father and Son, but that upon salvation we would become a holy and a peculiar people. And I challenge myself tonight, how am I getting on with it? Am I regularly at the dung gate to make sure I have that in my life? Advancing
And advising in holiness, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, please, over a number of pages. Colossians chapter 3. And we have advancing and advising in holiness, the word of God and holiness, the will of God and holiness, the work of Christ and holiness. But I want you to see the walk of the believer in holiness. The walk of the believer in holiness. In Colossians 3 verse 9 and 10, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man," I hope we have, "with his deeds, and have put on the new man." And if we put off the old man, we'll have done that, or put off the old man, we'll have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Of course, to get rid of the old man, that must mean visits regularly to the dung gate. I remember, came from a funeral this afternoon. I remember an old preacher telling me, "Martin, live so that the preacher can tell the truth at your funeral." That was good advice, wasn't it? Live so the preacher can tell the truth at your funeral. Now, I don't know if any of you have taken a funeral. It's a difficult thing to do. To try and bring comfort to the family. To try and encourage a family. You have to try and preach the gospel to the lost that are there in attendance. It's a very difficult thing to do. But it is much easier when the deceased has lived the life. When he or she has left behind them a godly example. When he or she has walked well for God. How easy it is then, as you conduct that funeral, to point to their godly example and point to them. And the challenge to my life is this: am I living as that old preacher told me? Am I living in such a way that I'm making a preacher at my funeral, am I making it easy for him? Or are there things I need to get to the dung gate and get them out of my life in a hurry? Now we'll leave that there. That's the advancing and advising in holiness. We come to the second thing. And we have acknowledging and achieving holiness. It ought to be the desire of every believer to advance in the things of God. You're in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. It's, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." As believers, Paul's exhorting us to seek first those things above the things of God. However, Paul in his own life acknowledges that it doesn't always work out that way. He says in Romans 7:15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. And that which I hate, that I do," or "that do I." But for that said, for the rest of the time, I want to focus on some things that will help us get the rubbish out of our lives that we might see and put God first, that will reach, which will remove and achieve the goal of personal holiness. So acknowledging and achieving holiness, the first thing I want you to see is loving well the Christ of God. Come over with me to the Gospel of John 21. It's a portion of scripture I love. John chapter 21. John 21 and verse 15 to 17. And I made comments on this somewhere lately. I can't remember where it was. It's the instance when, after the resurrection, the disciples, 8 of them, have gone fishing. They meet the risen Lord. The Lord tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. Now, it's the wrong place. It's the wrong side of the boat. And John 21. It's the wrong side of the boat. And it's also the wrong time of day because the sun's coming up. But the Lord tells them to do it. And you know what happens? They catch 153 great fish in the net. Now, why 153? Why is the scripture so specific in 153? Not 150 or about 155. It specifically says 153. And in Hebrew numerology, 153 means "I am God." Even in the instant he's teaching them of his deity, that he is God. And I love to go to this place, Mensa Christi. And it's reckoned to be the only place with a rock big enough where the Lord could have cooked the fish. doesn't really matter to me. Somewhere about there is good enough for me. But in John 21, you know the story well. John 21, verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Of course, we know the background. Three times Peter has denied the Lord. In Matthew 26 and verse 69, firstly to a damsel in the palace, secondly to a maid in the porch in Matthew 26 and 71, and thirdly in verse 73 to one who's standing by. Three times he takes a downward step, and he has to take three steps back. But three times, in the shepherd's time, the shepherd who is wonderful as the good and the great and the chief shepherd, he tenderly says to him, Lovest thou me? Now, as I said, when I'm in Israel, I love to go to that site. After the group devotions are done, I love to take myself off into a quiet corner for 10 or 15 minutes. And I just sit there and I challenge my heart. Pardon. Lovest thou me? And I have to be honest, after about 10 or 15 minutes, every time I'm broken and the tears are flowing down the face. I can imagine how Peter feels as he has the penetrating gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ piercing him. And it's interesting to note how the Lord Jesus Christ penetrates Peter and questions him. You see, in the Word of God, there are three basic words for love. There's the word eros, which is a strong, evil, sensual word which the Holy Spirit doesn't use in this incident. But the second one is not so much eros, but filial, which is a love that would be like an affection among friends or an affection for a brother or a sister, that sort of love. And then there's the third word, that's the Greek word agape, which is the strongest type of love, denoting an utter devotion, for want of a way of putting it. And each of the three questions the Lord asked Peter is in the present indicative tense. It's now, Peter, do you love me? But what's interesting to note is the first time the Lord uses the word filial, it's that affection among friends. So Peter, are you affectionate toward me? But then the second and third times, is the word agape, the strongest love. Peter, are you utterly devoted to me? You see, I believe up to this point, Peter really only had the filial love, the mere affection. And so when the devil came, because it was only mere affection, Peter fell. As I stand by the shore of Galilee, I am broken as I ask myself, Martin, are you merely affectionate to him? Are you merely affectionate to Christ? Or, Martin, are you absolutely, utterly devoted to him? What a challenge it is. And those who really love the Lord Jesus Christ the most are those who are the most holy. People like Mary Magdalene that was right there to the end. Thomas Brooks said a holy person looked upon his own sins as the crucifier of Christ. In other words, a holy person will think that he is the only person that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is his hatred of his sin. Richard Alderson said, show me a person who hates sin, and I will show you a person who loves holiness. Now the question to my heart tonight is, do I love the Christ of God well? To do so, I will be at the dung gate, constantly, removing the rubbish from my life, in order that I may be holy. So acknowledging and achieving holiness, loving well the Christ of God, depending on the Spirit of God. I was going to turn to
Ephesians 1, but I'll just quote it, because time beat me here. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have ordained, obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the work purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also believed. And here's the bit I'm after. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does it mean to be sealed by the Spirit? We're thinking of depending on the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be sealed by the Spirit of God? Well, as an illustration, when a man would go down to the market and he'd buy some corn, he'd pay the money. But when the servants come later on to pick it up, how would they know which particular batch of corn it was that their master had purchased? And the master had his own individual seal, and he would just stamp the top of the corn. The servants would come along, look for the seal. That's the corn the master has bought, and away they would go. Similarly, in olden days, people would seal an item. You've seen them on TV programmes and things like that. Or you'd maybe, I remember when I joined the bank, we used to do things as important documents. You would put wax on it, and there would be a stamp. And you'd stamp the seal on the wet wax, and that was the official seal. So when I come to the Christ, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. And tonight, just as that corn, or that envelope, or whatever had that seal on it, it belonged to the person who put the seal on it. Tonight I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight the question is, what is my relationship with the Holy Spirit like tonight? Am I depending on him as I seek to advance and achieve holiness in my life? You remember the verse in... No, please turn with me to Galatians 5. It's too long a reading. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 16, please. Paul's letter to Galatia, chapter 5, and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. Now notice, it's in the Spirit. The opposite to in is out. We're either in the Spirit or out of the Spirit. And there's the challenge tonight. How am I walking? Am I walking in or out? Verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the flesh, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And there's the conflict that goes on. We're doing the things we want to do, or are we not? We're either in or out. Where's the holiness in the life? Where's the dung gate? Verse 18. Not only are the challenge and the conflict, but verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's the control. Are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also said to you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's the conditions of the flesh. There's the conditions of the man that's not at the dung gate. No holiness in the life, and these things are evident. So you have the challenge and the conflict and the control, the conditions of the flesh, but then there comes the characteristics of the Spirit-filled man. And of course we can quote them, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. The characteristics of the Spirit-filled man. And notice it's the fruit of the Spirit. There's no S there. In other words, you can't have one and not have the other eight. You can't have eight and not one. You either have them all or you have nothing. The fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of the Spirit-filled man. Am I a Spirit-filled man, and are these evident in my life tonight? Verse 24, and they that have Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts.
And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's the concerns of the Holy Spirit. They've crucified these things. We're walking in the love and the life of the Spirit. Simply put tonight, if I am holy, if I walk in the Spirit, then I have no control over me because He controls me. And the question tonight is, do I? So as we see this acknowledging and achieving holiness with the loving will of Christ of God, depending on the Spirit of God and submitting to the will of God. And as I consider acknowledging and achieving holiness, surely one thing I must do is to submit myself to the will of God. To do anything else is anything but holy. If I am submitted to and know the will of God, then it will produce various things in my life. Going back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, please. Colossians 1 and 9. We're coming towards an end. Colossians 1 and verse 9. And it says in Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12, and we're thinking of being submitted to the will of God and so on. It says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So there's what we have to have. We have to have the knowledge of His will. We only get that by being yielded to the Spirit and in the Word of God. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." There's worthy conduct, pleasing the Lord. Again, re-emphasizing what we've already said earlier on about our conduct and our behavior. "Being fruitful in every good work." So there's good works and a fruitful life. So you have the knowledge of His will, you have worthy conduct, and the fruitful good works and a fruitful life. "And increasing in the knowledge of God." There's the increase in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, "strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." There's accession to a spiritual power. And verse 12, "giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet and to be takers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And there's this increasing in thankfulness, or thanksgiving. And the challenge tonight is that the type of holiness I have. Do I have these traits in my life? If I have been to the dung gate, if I am holy, if I am separated, these things will characteristic my life. But if not, I know where the problem lies. It lies with me. And I need to put it right and I need to get to the dung gate. So as we acknowledge and achieve holiness, we love well the Christ of God, we depend on the Spirit of God, we submit to the will of God, and we believe the promises of God. And of course, the promises of God are absolutely amazing. Billy Bray once said, "The promises of God are just as good as any ready money any day." A.R. Fawcett said, "The greatness of the promiser enhances the greatnesses of promises." S.W. Krumacher said, "God's promises are virtually obligations that He places on Himself." Well, that's true. And the hymn writer Isaac Watts said, "I believe the promises of God enough to vesture my eternity on them." And that's what we have invested our eternity on, the truthfulness of this book, and therefore believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. The mighty and wondrous promises of God. When we have a problem, it's a good practice to find a promise of God, to relate it to that relate it to the problem, to claim that promise, to stand on it, and to quote it to the Lord in prayer and ask God to deliver according to His promise. Sid Murray, the Ulster evangelist, used to say, "Stand on the promises. Don't just sit in the promises, Martin." If holiness makes my life, or marks my life rather, I will have no problem in believing the promises of God. The question is tonight, do I really believe them? One last one before we get to our close this evening. We have the loving well the Christ of God, depending on the Spirit of God, submitting to the will of God, believing the promises of God, but then looking for the Son of God. So I pondered this week, the challenge to my heart was, do I really believe that He's coming? So you get up in the morning and open the curtains and say, "Maybe today, Lord." When we consider our world tonight, the number of earthquakes increasing. In 2021, there were 19 major earthquakes that were over 6 on the Richter scale and 3 over 8 on the Richter scale. However, 450 earthquakes were recorded in Jamaica alone.
And across the globe, there were 2,206 earthquakes in the year 2021. In the year 1900, so 121 years before, there wasn't 2,206, there was 21. 21. From 21 to 2,206 in 120 years. And surely what the Bible says about their increase in the last days is true. Add in tonight the rise in sodomy, rather than the fact that there are over 30 wars in this world tonight, and the wars and rumours of wars, and all the things the Bible foretells of the last days, and with pestilence and so on, the falling away from the truth, the rise in the occult, and all the things that are happening before eyes, and the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ himself regarding the return to the earth, never mind the latter return to the earth. And these things are happening before our eyes tonight. The coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, brethren and sisters. But do I really believe he's coming tonight? Because if I do, I will live as I ought, and I'll be regularly at the dung gate. You know, tonight in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know what we that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then there's the bit I'm after. "And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So if we really believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, we have the hope and we will purify himself. Now I want to clarify something. The word used for hope is the word elpeke. It's not a hope-so kind of love. It's not the kind of hope. But it's a no-so hope. It's a to anticipate with great pleasure type of hope. And the voice goes on to say that those who long for him and look for him are purifying themselves. And I wonder tonight, if I am looking, longing, and living for the coming of the Lord. Because if I am, that will drive me to personal holiness. And I'll get it at the dung gate. By removing the rubbish from my life. A lack of holiness in my life will show that I do not really want the Lord to come, or I don't believe he's coming. And tonight, how searching and heart-searching that is. Are we really longing for the Lord to come? Well, then we'll be at the dung gate, and the holiness will mark the believer. "And not touch loving well the church of God." I've labelled that in previous nights. But as we acknowledge advancing in holiness, you have loving well the Christ of God, depending on the Spirit of God, submitting to the will of God, believing in the promises of God. We look for the Son of God and we love well the Church of God. That's the dung gate tonight and the challenge it brings of removing rubbish from our lives in order that we're separate and holy. The last 5 weeks have been a real challenge to me. Salvation. The fish gate is their service in my life. The old gate is their stability in my life. Am I grounded and depending on the book? Is there sincerity of humility of my heart? And then if I want the blessing of God, there has to be separation and holiness. And as of these messages have challenged me, I hope that they have challenged you. But more than that, and just being mere head knowledge, I trust they'll get to our hearts. And we will be doers of the word rather than mere hearers. And we will practice these things. And that we will be holy people and identified as such by the people of Cookstown and Donaghcloney. Trust these have been a blessing to you. If the Lord tarries and we get back next year in the will of God, we'll pick it up with the sixth gate at that point. But thank you for your faithfulness and your attendance in the nights that have gone. Next Wednesday night, in the will of God, I come back with my faith and action hat on and we'll show some report in the work out there. But we're going to close with that hymn I quoted. "Standing on the promises of Christ our King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God." Hymn number 13. And we'll just sing the first verse, and after we've sang, I'm going to ask Geordie to close with a word of prayer, please. Hymn number 13.